open up to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd love to just tell you all kinds of stories, and I am going to still tell you stories here, but I want to look at faith. One of the things, and I remember even from my first trip, getting into Israel, you think, oh, I'm in the Holy Land. This is holy ground. Everything you see is so awesome. I remember the first thing I did when I got to Israel was I put my hand on this 3,000-year-old rock wall with a little flower coming out of it and took a picture. I'm here, you know. But what Stephen shared is absolutely true, that doesn't really hold a candle to the promises of God that we have, and that we access them by faith. And so what I realized has occurred every time I've walked through these places in Israel is my faith enables everything to be hearing from the Lord. You know, it's not just, oh, cool, ruins. It's, Lord, you're speaking to me today. You're revealing yourself to me today in this place. And so this great experience mixed with faith. And so I want to read that again, what Stephen read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It goes on to say, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And he goes on, you know, in Hebrews 11 here, to give example after example from the Old Testament of people that walked by faith. So he defines what faith is and then gives all these examples about faith. Faith is a little elusive, isn't it? If someone just said, well, give me a definition of faith, what would you say? We got to Israel, we had one guide named Bruce. Remember Bruce? For a few days, and then it switched to Boaz, our regular guide, for the rest of the trip. But one of the first things Bruce said to the group, he says, now you're going to learn something here in Israel. Seeing is believing. I thought, well, that's interesting, because I kind of believe the opposite. Believing is seeing. Matter of fact, in chapter 4 here in Hebrews, it says that the children of Israel, in their wanderings, in their meeting with God and all of that, they heard the gospel, but it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Interesting. Well, how did they, what do you mean they heard the gospel? God revealing himself and his mercy and the law and everything pointing to their need for salvation, the gospel that was preached to them, the good news of God, they saw it, they saw his glory, they heard his voice on the mountain, but they didn't mix it with faith. So even though they had this incredible evidence right in front of them, they didn't believe. And so it says in chapter 4 that it profited them nothing. If right now God came down in angelic form in glory to Sonoma County and just provided everything we needed here, and everyone, oh, okay, now I believe. Nope. It's not the external evidence that saves you. It's faith in the promises of God. And so it's interesting, when someone sees a miracle, they have to transfer from the miracle to the gospel to be saved. They need to understand the gospel and believe in Jesus. We had the opportunity, if you know Cal, we have prayed for Cal for 6 or 7 years. And the story is, William Hernandez was in the West Bank and he was saying, Lord, just open up the door for me to talk to somebody. And he walked into a coffee shop and was sitting there, and a guy walked in and asked him if he was a foreigner. Well, he speaks fluent Arabic, and he looks kind of Arabic, Hispanic, but looks Arabic. And so he said, well, I am a foreigner. The guy runs out and brings in his brother and says, here, talk to my brother. So that's how William met Cal, this man Cal. And Cal had a lot of questions about Jesus, because Cal had gotten very sick with a disease that was going to be fatal. The doctors said, we have no way of providing treatment for you. There's no healing for you. There's nothing we can do. It was something wrong with his colon. And he just had lost all this weight. And he cried out to Allah, because you see, he had served Allah as an Islamic man his whole life. As a young teenager, he was brought into Hamas, indoctrinated by Hamas, got involved in Qassam, which is their militant arm, and was trained with his rifle and trained with one of those RPGs. And they just take these young kids and indoctrinate them and make them feel so powerful with these big guns. And he would be out in the fields picking off Israelis in the West Bank, killing Jews in honor of Allah. Because like he said to me, this is the number one thing that someone who's Islamic can do for Allah is kill infidels. So here he was killing Jews, and he got picked up. Actually, what it was is they had locked themselves into the Church of the Nativity there in Bethlehem. If you remember 2002, 2003, a group had taken the church. He was a part of that group, escaped barely. The rest of them were killed, and they found him in a house, and he was put in an Israeli prison for 5 years, tortured, tortured, tortured. One of the things he told us was that they would tie his hands behind his back and lift him just off the ground to where he had to keep his head up. And if he started to fall asleep, they'd hit him and slap him so he had to keep his head up. And they were asking him questions like, what is your name? Who helped you? And he gave them no information. The hatred that he had for Israel kept him from giving them any information. They called him the mule. And he was in prison there in Israel for 5 years. And then got out and was greatly honored in the West Bank for his life of service to Allah. And then he got this disease. And he didn't understand. He said, Allah, I've served you faithfully all these years. Why would you let this happen? And Jesus appeared to him and said, I'm the one who can heal you. And you've got this all wrong. The way you're living is wrong. It's dark. I'm the one that has the light. You have to come to me for light. And he asked Jesus to heal him, and Jesus healed him. And he gained all of his weight back. And his family just watched and said, what happened? And he said, Jesus healed me. And he just wanted to know more about Jesus. But you see, in the West Bank, if you're born Muslim and you become a Christian, you change religions, they'll kill you. And he had spent his whole life killing Jews, his adult life, and was now falling in love with Jesus and not knowing really what that meant and needing a Bible. And one day he prayed and said, Lord, send me a foreigner. Send me a foreigner. And his brother, who was still in the mosque, still is today, said to him, let me go see if I can find you a foreigner. You're freaking out, man. Goes in the coffee shop. William comes out. They go in, and he talks to him about Jesus and teaches him more and more about Jesus. And Cal begins to grow in the Lord and share his faith, only to see his brothers turn him in for his Christianity. Twice thrown in prison by his own family. And we were sitting in our room there in the West Bank, which is a story in and of itself. And he had a private meeting with us, the four of us there, with William and Larissa. He only speaks Arabic, Cal does, so Larissa had to translate for him, and he told us this whole story and how he had found Jesus. And he says, and don't tell anyone, I'm pro-Israel. Because he realizes God loves us all. We need peace between our nations. But he said, We need revival. We need Jesus. He's the Messiah. He needs to come and wake up these hearts. He said the hardest thing is for someone like him to get saved. It takes long conversations. We met another man that Larissa and William have been ministering to. He's about halfway between Islam and Christianity, right in the middle. And we got to meet him, and he was talking with us, and we're sharing our faith with him. It was amazing. But this is the difference. Cal said this, those people that he used to be with, the Hamas and the terrorists and everything, he was always thinking, you know what, I don't have any peace about this. And everyone looks dark. Everyone has darkness within them. When he met Jesus, he realized that's what it is. Jesus has the light. And every Christian that he's met since then has the light. One of the first things he said to me is, we are brothers because I see the light of Jesus in you. I was so taken back by his faith. Every day he wakes up, he's taking his life in his hands by living for Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. His wife who we got to meet, still a devout Muslim, and his family still involved with Hamas. Matter of fact, he invited us to his house, and he said, remember, he said this, when you come to my house, everyone that you see will either be Fatah, Hamas, Hezbollah, but they won't kill you. They won't kill you, so come on over. If ISIS kills you, they'll be happy about that, but they won't kill you. Come to my house for dinner. Okay. Cheryl, Ann, you ready? Let's go. You know. It's crazy. Now, the reason I share all that with you, is because it's an incredible story. What a privilege to be able to meet Cal. But it's this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I've shared this a lot with you here at the fellowship, but listen, you can't see the things of God. Right now, if someone said, show me your God, I want to see Jesus. Well, there's no physical representation. There's no place. Right? There's nothing you can touch. And what we see concerning what is unseen is faith. So faith is elusive. It's hard to define, but it's actually what's visible concerning what's invisible. Look at this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You hear the gospel, you hear the promises of God, the proclamation of his ways. It's like, well, I can't see that. Well, you're right. They're unseen. But what we do see is faith. That's what's visible. I look at the scriptures like a puzzle, like a big box puzzle. We saw this huge puzzle. I mean, it was like a wall puzzle. I think that's what the scriptures is like. It's like a puzzle. And you open the box and there's all these pieces. And you sit down, you start putting the edges together. You get your framework of what you believe as a Christian. You find Jesus, you come to faith, and then you start putting the pieces together here in this book, in the scriptures. And it's beautiful. God directs us and makes this puzzle. But he has set the general theme of scripture already. We wouldn't want to just smash pieces in because we think we know how to fit them all together. God's ordained the revelation of who he is. God is holy. So the puzzle says holy, righteous, gracious, merciful. That's who God is. Man is a sinner, needs forgiveness, righteousness, needs holiness. And God redeems man by his love. By grace you've been saved through faith. And these pieces paint that picture of God's grace. And there's the puzzle. If I have a piece that doesn't fit so well, and I think, well, let me just jam it in there anyway. I'm just going to distort the image. I have to wait sometimes. There's some things that are written in these letters that I just think, I don't know what to do with this one. I don't know what to do with it. And I have to wait until God shows me how it fits. Some experiences in our lives, I think sometimes we have to go, Lord, I don't understand why you allowed this in my life. But we have to wait and see how God fits it. Now, put yourself, just if you can for a second, in Cal's shoes. He's back from horrific times of being tortured in Israel. He's honored for his acts of service to Allah, killing others, the infidels. And Jesus shows up. And in that moment, he saw his need for a Savior. He saw the contrast. How does all that fit? For good. God fits it all together for good. The privilege of being able to hear his testimony of Jesus. Just amazing to me how God fits all that together. So the scriptures say that faith is substance, the substance of things hoped for. That's an interesting word. It means the actual matter of things. It's what actually exists and is real. It's the weight. The word is hypostasis. It refers to Christ in chapter 1. He's the substance of God. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. In order to understand that phrase, we've got to understand what hope is, right? What is hope? For the believer, it's not this, well, I hope I'm saved, right? It's not that hope. I hope I make it in the rapture. I hope he's going to remain faithful to me. That's not the hope that you have in Christ. Webster's dictionary, actually it's the 1828 version, says this concerning hope, a desire for some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or a belief that it is attainable. That's hope. There's something good and I just might be able to get it. The second definition, confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. You won't find that definition in your current Webster's dictionary, but that's the 1828 version. Highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. Our hope is based on God's promises. Scriptures say the hope of the wicked shall perish. And so hope's power is the strength of what hope is placed into. And our blessed hope, the scriptures say, is the coming of Christ. Matter of fact, the scriptures say, if in this life only we have hope, we're the most hopeless. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our hope is a living hope. Confident assurance. So the substance of things hoped for. What is our hope? Our hope is life in Christ. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now just think about this. And I'm being a little heady here, but listen. When God has ever expressed himself throughout all of history, it has been God the Son. This is what we get in chapter 1 of Hebrews. That when God expresses himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he expresses himself as God the Son. That's what you see. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord would show up. It would be God the Son expressing himself. And so when anyone ever had an experience with God, they touched God through God the Son. And so God revealed himself to us in this. God the Son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He became visible to us. Matter of fact, one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God was manifested in the flesh. We saw him in Christ. That's the testimony. There's another part of this word, hypostasis, the substance. Jesus is the substance of God. It's also a legal term. It's a title deed. If you own a piece of property and you show me the document that shows the signatures that gives you the right to own that property, that title deed is the physical evidence of your ownership. You could show me the house and go, this is my house, I own it. Well, prove to me that you own it. The title deed, the signatures right there, it's mine. Well, if you're like me, it's the bank's, right? But this proves it. Right. Hypostasis, substance, is the title deed. God has made great and precious promises to you. Believer, he has promised to save you, to never leave you or forsake you, and to keep you and to finish the work that he's begun in you. And the evidence that that is true is your faith. That's your title deed. I believe him. The substance. The evidence, the proof of invisible things. In other words, the evidence and proof that others see concerning the hope of salvation is you and your faith. You've heard me say it. If someone said, well, I want to meet this Jesus. God, show me Jesus. He's going to bring him to your door. Ding dong. You answer the door and they say, God told me to come here and that I would meet Jesus. What would you say? Oh, well, yeah, go to her house. But would you say, I don't know, he's not here. You are, church, listen, you are the visible representation of the invisible Christ. God is going to introduce himself to people through you. Through you. The way William and Larissa do ministry in the West Bank is by relationship. So one of the things that we were excited about is that we were going to visit the refugee camp. I pictured myself showing up and doing like the Sunday meal, you know, pouring soup, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. We showed up in a slum that looked rather dangerous. Matter of fact, weren't they trying to take your necklace as we were getting out of the car? Want to come next time? And we were ushered into this house where we met this woman who was a believer in Jesus, and we got to stay with her and see a house that they're actually able to build to get out of the slum. Met her husband. They gave us cookies and juice in a construction zone. It was hilarious, but that's what it is. We've made relationships with these people. We're going to go to their house and meet them and their friends and say hi to their children, and then we'll meet other children and other friends and be a witness for Christ. It's a long-term ministry, years and years of meeting people and having conversations and praying with them. It's beautiful. It's the evidence for them of Jesus is William and Larissa and Cal and these other people that have come to Christ. It's beautiful. Well, I could keep you more, but I just want to share something else with you about faith, and I'm going to challenge you to consider this. Because, you know, the only way we can come to God is by faith. God has made it so you can only come to Him by faith. Did you know that? If somebody else wanted to come up another way, God would say no. You have to come by faith. It has always been that way. From Adam and Eve forward, God has always said this: you must come by faith. Any other way, you can't come. And so in discussing faith, well, how do we define this thing that makes the invisible things visible? How do we define it? Put it into words. Well, the scriptures say this: these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Well, hope is a hard thing to define, maybe a little bit easier. Faith is hard to define. Love is hard to define. Can you define love? It's more than a feeling. Where those songs come from, I don't know. My wife had listened to that one once. Define love for me. Well, there's little cute books you can get that have pictures. Exactly. It's a little ethereal, a little hard to define. So in James chapter 2, he's talking about faith, and he says, actually, faith without works is dead. Now listen, he says this: if there's something visible about faith, it's what faith does. And if faith isn't doing anything, then it's dead. It's supposed to be what's visible. So as he's defining faith, he says this in James 2. You can look it up later. He says, if a friend came to you at midnight and they were naked and hungry, and you opened the door and saw your friend and they asked for food and clothes and you said, be warmed and be filled, and closed the door, he says, what good is that? You're not helping him. So, he says, faith without works is dead. What's his illustration? Is it an illustration of faith? No. It's an illustration of love. If you say you love me, and I come to your house and I'm broken and hurting and I have nothing, and I say, can you help me out? And you say, you know, I hope you do well. And close it. It's like, what? I thought they loved me. See, if we understand that, oh, you say you love me, then show me that you love me. That makes sense to us. Love without works is dead. Amen. No problem understanding that. You can't just say you love somebody. You got to live it. You got to show it. He says same thing about faith. Faith without works is dead. It's visible concerning what's invisible. It's the gospel visibly working out in my life. Well, suffice it to say this: your faith is what others see concerning the promises of God in Christ. And we are the visible representation of the invisible Christ. It's about Christ in you, seen in faith, seen by faith. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to start the Gospel of Luke, and there's a good chance we'll start that next week here on Sundays. So I encourage you to read the Gospel of Luke in coming weeks so that you can be aware of where we're headed. I think it'll time out nicely. birth of Christ around Christmas time. We'll see. Anyway, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us this fellowship, this family that we can be a part of. And we pray, Lord, you would use us for your glory. We need your power. We need your strength. We need your vision, your provision. Lord, show us how to minister to others. Show us how, Lord, to represent you to those around us. We need you. And so use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.